It's Tuesday afternoon, April 5th.
Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time together today, that your truth would be there, Lord, that we would have ears to receive your truth, Lord, that it wouldn't be our own thoughts, it would be you, your Spirit, do that good work. Amen.
Amen.
Actually, I got a couple of things, but the thing that was, Corky and Ken will have heard this from me before. I have a little more to add to it, but I see Ken rolling his eyes, and I was anticipating that.
Yeah, I was not rolling my eyes.
You were rolling your eyes? I know where I roll when I see one.
How?
Yeah, right.
You score.
But giving me a little bit of a hard time, but... Keith's an old man, and old men repeat themselves, you know. We've heard quite a few times about, what does that concept of sanctification mean? What's it mean? You know, there in, John 17, verse 3, wherever. He said that what it means is being set aside for the Lord's use. Heard that a number of times from Keith. Well, it's been kind of a situation in my life in which I needed to have it in my head that what sanctification, what we're called to be sanctified. And what does that mean? Means to be set aside. You know, I would like an agenda where I do all this worldly thing, that worldly thing, this worldly thing, and also church. You know? Well, I don't know if that quite cuts it.
Yeah.
I don't know if it quite cuts it. If you are sanctified, you are set aside for the Lord's use. Not having this be, you know, just one of a number of other stuff, you know. Now, hey, we lives we live, you know, so you don't want to be too cuckoo on this thing. On the other hand, hey, the point of it is to be set aside, sanctified for the Lord's use.
Yeah. I totally agree.
Yeah.
And I totally agree that and ain't there. And I want to be there.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But anyway, I don't know that that thought would have been in my head if I hadn't heard it about 10 different times. Keith. You know, I think there's been value in his repeating things. I don't know if the Holy Spirit makes use of old men's tendency to tell the same story over and over again. But
don't forget the jokes.
The jokes too. Anyway, I'm glad you repeat, Keith. Don't say, "Oh, I bet I said this already to them." Maybe I'll back on that because I don't know if you had any tendency to be thinking along those lines, but. Anyway, I got that.
When I have repeated stuff, and I know I have, but usually it's because there's an incentive. There's something that kind of prompts me to do it. And I am so happy right now. In the last, especially the last few weeks, and I haven't said much, and that's fine. I appreciate it that you guys are on the ball. And last Sunday, I had a whole spiel, and I said nothing because what I heard was so good that there's no sense me adding anything to it, you know. But Atwila, who lives on the road here, gave us a vision, and I have I don't know where it's at. Oh, I think it's in my. I have several copies of it. And anyway, and she in the vision, she saw me in the front of the church with a sharp sword, and I was whacking people with it. And not everybody was that happy over it, but some were okay. And anyway, that was in the 1980s. And I, you know, it was a vision. And visions are subject to interpretation. They're subject to a lot of things in a vision that you don't really know what's in it, you know. And anyway, a couple years ago, well, after I had that, heard that voice, which is right in here, and it says, that, you know, if you're really serious, if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. And after I heard that, and I started realizing what I was doing with the scriptures, because I started preaching the scriptures, just the scriptures, day after day, or week after week, and we sent them all over the country. Well, anyway, one day I saw what it said in Ephesians 6:17. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Bible is, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I started to realize what it was. That was a true vision. But it was a spiritual vision. It wasn't, I wasn't standing there with an actual sword in my hand. And I would have, you know, possibly done some damage if I did. And anyway, but I came back from Seattle with a dream, or because of a dream, and the dream has been, a lot of it has been fulfilled. And but the thing about it that right now, and I go from the dream back to that vision, the vision says that, you know, or in the vision it says that after a while there's a little white room in the church. And a number of people would find themselves in that white room. Well, you know what? One day when Ken was giving her testifying, I don't know what he was saying, but as he testified, I could see that little white room. And I realized what has happened to you guys. And whoever becomes part of what God has in mind right now. We enter into a peace, into a joyful position, and you're getting into it. I can hear it in you, and we're not sitting there wondering about, you know, so many things anymore. But there's a peace that's come, and each one of the guys that you've got it, and it just makes me happy, because I mean I'm 85. And so I don't have too many years to do too many things, but I don't think. But anyway, I have been really, really excited about it. If you can be excited at 85, I am. And I have watched. And individually, as people have changed, you think you can't change, or you can't see change? Yes, you can. Ken has really changed. Corky has really changed. Charlie has really changed. Glenn has really changed. And Kurt is new, but he's changing rapidly. But you know what creates change? Being around those that have changed. You know what I'm saying? You start hearing their testimonies, and it can change you in a hurry. And that's why I have been really, you know, we've come from different backgrounds. You know, I lived in the country and had no electricity as a kid. Outhouse out behind the house, and that was my background. Without enough food to eat when I was 8 or 10 years old, we made it. We had what they call it, WPA. But we had powdered sugar or powdered milk and stuff that, you know, that we could get at the
food line.
Well, it was the town hall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when they give the cheese and stuff away.
Yeah. And
never done that.
But my dad was too proud. Even though we had no reason to be proud, he was too proud to want to go and get it. So my grandma would usually go and get us what we, you know. But in the summer, or in the wintertime, of course, we usually had cows. And I had a garden in the summer. So we had food, good food, you know. Except we didn't have a refrigerator. So my brother Clayton said that I think the reason we were sick in a lot of the summers is a food poisoning. Yeah, which it probably was. But anyway, I started to get funny about a year ago, wondering if I was actually going to make it. Just like 20 years ago when I had that, I knew I was going to go to hell. And I thought, you know, the Lord is coming, but am I going to make it? And that's when I started to really zero in on some things. I could see it in the scriptures, and that's gone. There's a real peace. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to make it. Because I want to. You know, if you really want to do something, you can do a lot of things. Mm-hmm. You know?
I know something that you can't do. I know that you're not capable of it. Being mean to somebody. That's something that I would truly, if I seen you get mad at someone genuinely, I would be besides myself. This is excluding Chuck, of course.
It just came to my mind.
Yeah, don't worry. I just took for granted, you know.
I would love to be a concert pianist. That would be so nice. Problem is... And a little bit I feel that way about, you know, being a tool in the hands of the Lord, you know, I would love to do that.
I can hear it in you guys.
Yeah, well.
And it's doing something for me.
Yeah.
I remember way back when, in the early 80s, when we had a certain Sunday school teacher for the adults who was very learned in his scriptures. And he got up and he started testifying one day. He started weeping like a baby, saying, I can't make it. I'm not going to make it. And I had only been coming to church for a year or two, and I'm thinking, if you can't make it, I'm toast. And since then, I've learned that, you know, it's really tough thinking you're going to make it when you're trying to hold up somebody else's doctrine that really doesn't hold up well, instead of just trusting on God. And that's just the enemy. So yeah. when people start, you know, I don't know, like, you know, we're really quick to say, you know, if much has been given, much is expected. You know, I think that applies to mercy and grace. If you're walking upright and you're struggling with the enemy, and you're struggling because the enemy's coming at you because you're doing it right, I think there's a chance that his mercy is going to be there. And so I just view that whole thing, like, I can't make it, as demonic condemnation. I mean, it doesn't give you the pass. I mean, it doesn't say you don't stop seeking, but I've always been impressed by the people who were most worried about this are the ones who knew the most, which tells me that, you know, you never talk to a newborn on fire for God. They do not doubt for a minute they're going to make it.
Yeah.
It's only after 40 or 20 or 30 or 50 years of the enemy coming in and saying, you know, you could have done this better. You know, you could be doing that better. You know in your heart that you're not fully there yet. And instead of saying, yep, you're right, I'm a work in progress, but God has got his hand on me, you just go the other way and go, I need to try harder. And people tend to think it's within themselves to get there. Instead of saying, this is God. God needs to get me where I need to get there. Through his Holy Spirit. So, I'm not as worried about that as I used to be because of what God has given us with the Word.
And, well, and thank the Lord for his grace. That's for sure. His grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord for that. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I see the standard that the Bible sets. I see what I do. And we're talking about a pretty good size gap.
there's
what
you say? I'm a work in progress.
That's putting the right. That's putting a shine on it that I
don't quite.
I don't. It doesn't quite. You know.
Yeah.
I just thank the Lord for his grace. Mercy. Yeah, thank the Lord for that.
And you thank God for scriptures like the seventh chapter of Romans, where. Paul is, you know, he's saying the good I would I do not, and the evil that I would not, and you look at it and you think, is that true? Is that really his situation? And you know what? It is. It is. He's.
I think it's all true believers' situation.
Yeah.
Anybody who has a true heart for God, and they're still not quite walking the way they want to, but they know how they want to walk. That's describing them. It describes their condition.
So he says, who's going to deliver me from this? You know, who's going to deliver me from my whatever, difficulties? And he says, I thank God for Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ and walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And I thought, you know what? I've walked in the Spirit most of my life, but I've also walked in the flesh.
And in that condemnation.
And in condemnation.
That's right. So now you've got the Scripture says, I'm not supposed to do that.
Yeah. Oh, how many times did I work to get a message prepared to preach? And all the time I'm getting at the service ready to preach a message, my mind's on a fishing trip I'm going to be taking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I got it.
Is that a problem?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I mean, where is the faith that God will give you the words you need?
No, that's not the problem. The problem is I got condemned because of my...
Oh, got condemned by it. Okay.
Oh, yeah. It's happened more than once.
I think that happens to probably all of us.
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say, geez, I don't think I've ever experienced that myself.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what he's talking about.
Yeah. It's just like I start praying, and next thing what am I doing over here when I was over here to start with?
Sure.
My mind did a 180, and I'm over here. You know, that happens a lot.
Yeah.
To me, anyway.
It's so funny, I guess. Yeah. It's so odd because being in the presence of the Lord is such a wonderful feeling. Why would you be thinking about mundane stuff?
Tell me about it. Yeah.
It's a joy and contentment.
Yeah.
That's literally the only thing I can feel. It happened to me today. My wife, we woke up, and she's just seeing me staring outside. She's like, what are you thinking about? And I'm like, nothing. I was like, she's like, well, are you grieving your grandma? I'm like, no. I'm feeling joy and contentment right now, and I haven't been in this place in a long time.
That's good.
Good.
And I'm like, yeah, it was great.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, I came across a setting of scripture that you probably wouldn't want to think it should bring you some joy, but and it might explain where a lot of us have been or are right now from, like, Sunday when all the stuff that people were sharing, how they were fighting this and, you know. And it's in Hebrews. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily in subjection be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I was thinking, you know, yeah, and I know I need it, chastening, you know. And when it's and the Father can be doing it, and like it says, it don't seem good. You know, and I don't know if he would use sickness or whatever. Who knows, you know? But sometimes maybe we ought to ask, Lord, is this you? And then know that there can be good that comes from it, you know? And really believe that there can be. And I know he's done that for me in the past, and good did come from it. You know, it wasn't always the enemy necessarily. You know, I think that's the thing where we've come to a place where now we got to start discerning things even more so between what is God and what's not and whatever. You know, because some of the time we may be blaming the devil, and not that he's not in a lot of things, but it may be our Father chastening us. You know,
I do have a question about that. I was told at a young age when I do go through that, like suffering or something, correct me if I'm wrong, I've always kind of carried this, but I'm supposed to sort of embrace that a little bit because it's nothing compared to what Jesus went through on the cross for me. Is that...
I think that somewhat can be in line. I mean, there could be a separate thing there, too.
Okay.
You know, to suffer is to suffer, and if you're suffering for Christ, it says glory.
Okay.
You know?
So I get confused in a lot of this, right?
Yeah, well... And
you have to ask if it's truly from the Father, or...
Well, yeah. Hey, I am confused, too. It just...
Yeah.
This happened to kind of just wake me up a little bit and say, you know... Maybe there's another way to be looking at some of this than always just we're fighting the enemy, you know. And it's, you know, it's a tough thing.
When I'm in that place, I feel like I'm in an active engagement and fight with the enemy.
You are. And a lot of times you are.
You are.
You are. But sometimes
it
may...
Actually, you're losing. You're not
holding up as well. When you start to feel it physically, you're getting ran down, and all that evil, demons are like leeches. They're like leeches that go inside of you and suck and cling on, and there's definitely physical manifestation of that.
Okay. But think about if your father, and I suppose they use the word wrongly a little bit, a lot of times they punished you, or your father corrected you as a kid. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, go in your room for this long or something, you know? Well, that ain't fun. And it ain't easy. And so, you know, like, maybe the Lord sometimes goes, hey, I'm backing away for a minute. You got to come to grips here with some things. Or whatever. I don't know. I don't want to try to put words in.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
You know, thoughts that aren't his. But it's, and who better if it's God that's doing it, you know it's correct. You know.
You're where you need to be.
Yeah, I mean, but you got to make that the hard thing is knowing if it is God or not, you know, which is the tricky part.
Yeah. I think regardless, if you make it as an offering to the Lord, whether it's an attack from the enemy, I mean, we want to get out of it regardless. We want to learn from the correction or whatever, turn this thing around or whatever. When things are bad, regardless of whether it's the Father correcting us or affliction from the Lord or from the devil or whatever it is, either way, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be, to imitate Him. You know, remember what He did on the cross? It's an opportunity for that. Not that, I've always been successful in taking that opportunity, remembering, a big part of it is remembering.
I wouldn't believe anyone who says they were successful every time.
Right.
And you know, actually, I suppose he could use the devil to chastise.
Yeah, sure he does.
You know, and that's a good point to make, that it is true, no matter whether it's from that or that, in the end, we should still be glorying in the fact that and believing that we can get through it and we'll be rewarded, you know, by Him.
Now, Jesus wasn't enjoying Himself on the cross.
No.
You know, He wasn't. Right. He just wasn't. You know.
And He wasn't enjoying, it says He wasn't enjoying Himself a lot of the times when the people were persecuting Him. Right. I mean, railing on Him and whatever, you know.
Right. It's just not an occasion for enjoyment.
No.
You know, some of these things.
But in the end.
Yeah, right. Right, you know, in the end. Right.
And a lot of times, which all of us, I think, can attest to, you've had already experience where you didn't have to wait to the very end, like heaven, to know that it was a good thing done for you.
Yes.
You know,
that's right.
That you've had experiences where the Lord, when you got on the other side, you went, oh, now I see that was good.
Yeah.
I needed that. You know?
Yeah.
And thinking a little bit about your point, you know, on one hand, as Charlie says, this is not good, and you want to be different. On the other hand, it is a way to think that, you know, I'm too quick to let myself off the hook, and I'm going to blame the enemy. But really, it's a nature in me that needs to be have a little light shined on.
Yeah, right.
Someone could come back and say, well, is that a demon in you that's bringing that, or is that truly your heart? And I guess if it's truly your heart, you want that to be exposed, to be cleaned. And so there is, I can see a situation where there'd be value in the Lord allowing something to happen that would be like, yeah, He really doesn't want this, but He really doesn't know that He needs this. And instead of, and you going, oh, obviously the enemy's attacking me, because really, I have no problem here. It's got to be only demonic. When maybe you have a little more of a problem here than you realize. And so either way, you want the problem or you want the correction or the blessing or, you know, freedom from that. But if it's in my heart, I don't want to, like, kind of skirt the issue by blaming it off on the enemy when it's in my heart, and I need that. I need that clean.
Yeah.
And if that's how he's going to do it, who am I to question God? You know? But but your really good point. Does it really matter at some levels? Just get it out of there. Just I don't want that to be so. Both.
I you know, you read that Sermon on the Mount.
I love it.
That's some terrible stuff that Jesus is asking us to do. Mm-hmm. Someone makes us go a mile, like I guess the Romans, and you go 2 miles? Well, come on now, you know, someone slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. Come on, you know, that is such an unreasonable thing that is being asked of you. Someone takes your coat and you give me, oh, here, come on, why don't you take my shirt too? you know, it's, and I don't, I think what it's in there to sort of set the standard. You think you're doing good, huh? Well, right. How you doing compared with this?
Yeah.
Fail.
Right. I mean, this is the standard. This, yep. You know, this is where you know when you had that heart that you they take, give me your coat. You know, hey, how about my shirt too? You know, when you had that heart, okay, you know you're you're doing what Jesus asked. And the only way that we are ever going to be able to do that. Is if our focus is on the Lord and we are in such a place of the Spirit that that stuff just doesn't make any difference. Yeah, I'll go second my heart, or, you know. You want my other cheek? Yeah, come on, you know, go ahead. You know, it really, you know, if we're there, it's because we are in a really glorious place with the Lord.
Yeah, we're there.
Which, in the beginning, you brought the aspect of being set aside. See, I know that I can get, I know there's a place you can get to that you are pretty much totally sold out. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And people go, well, how can you just be totally, just always the Lord? Well, you got all kinds of examples in the Word. That's what they were. And look at what it got them. You know? It's just our nature that's holding us back, our flesh.
I mean, waiting for you to say that.
Yeah. I mean, I know I've been in a place certain times where I really felt I was pretty much sold out. You know, just because that's where I was at the time. And then it kind of goes away, and I want it back, you know. It's like, yeah, why shouldn't I be dedicated 24 hours of the day, you know?
Be a very, very happy place to be.
And you can still be operating in the world, but mm-hmm. you wouldn't be operating the same way you are now, you know.
Sure.
You wouldn't be making it that important as it is to you, like to me, I speak for me, as it is to me right now, you know.
Can I, my interpretation when that does happen, when you're feeling so sold out, is it's happened to me so many times before. And it's almost like he's coming in like, you think you're living up to my standards, huh? Well, look at what just happened to you. Don't do that. Like, it's happening to you. It's almost like he's telling me, you, don't do that to anyone else. And usually when I'm at that place with him, I'm like, all right. I was like, maybe I was about to do that to somebody, and he caught me. Don't know, but
yeah,
it's very humbling. And then what he wants, and then when I give it to him, like, yeah, you're right. I was wronged. And then he's always like, put that sword down too, because I'm a fighter. Every time, put that sword away. I hear him say, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to be a coward. And he's like, that's not, and it's
yeah, so. That's not the definition.
No.
In his realm, anyway.
Yeah, in his standards, a coward would react.
You're right.
And do retribution. and he's like, no, that's mine, not yours.
Yeah, sure. So, it is hard. I mean, our self-respect gets in the way of turning the other cheek.
Yep.
It really, you know, pride.
I mean, your own, you know, selfish.
No, that's hard.
Very.
I did a little Googling here on sanctification. The definition, I asked her what the biblical definition of sanctify is. To set apart to a sacred purpose or to religious use, consecrate, to free from sin, purify, to impart or impute sacredness, inviolability, or respect to give moral or social sanction to. It goes on, this is more of a narrative. Furthermore, how do you sanctify yourself? To consecrate yourself is to answer God's call to spiritual consecration. This means making a conscious, willing decision to dedicate your soul, mind, heart, and body to God. This decision must be one of will, intelligence, and affection. Only you can make the decision to consecrate yourself to God. All sounds okay. And then what is sanctification by faith, which is where we were in John 17:17. Sanctification is the renewal of our fallen nature by the Holy Spirit, received through faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood of atonement cleanses from all sin, whereby we not only are delivered from the guilt of sin, but are washed from its pollution, saved from its power, and are enabled through grace to love God. That sounded pretty spot on to me.
I failed. And I don't know if I am nonetheless sanctified by faith. I
know I'm not living to that definition. I can tell you that. I have nary a doubt.
It suggests that, I got enough faith, you're going to be, maybe. I'd like the Holy Spirit to get a little more involved. Start going real active on me.
Well, after I move the mountain, I think my faith will be just about where it needs to be.
Yeah.
You know? Until that's happening, you got to go, I'm still coming up short, I think. You know, and that's such a badly misused scripture, because, you know, the caveat there is, if that's God's will, you know, if that's God's will to do this, and you have faith, then that'll happen. Not to demonstrate to someone else, look how much faith I have, I just, you know, the river's running uphill, you know, I did that.
We might be surprised by, all of us might be surprised. We may have moved a mountain by faith in our lives, because the problem is we keep thinking of this stupid mountain, you know, as this physical thing where, you know, you might have stepped out and did something that was like totally by faith and
totally uncharacteristic of
and would be
natural
equivalent to moving a mountain.
Yeah, that could be.
You could have saved someone from a wrong path.
You guys already did that with me, and you don't even know it.
And God would say, that's like it was moving a mountain. And we go, no mountain.
That for sure just popped in, right? I wasn't dwelling on this or anything. It's just like kind of the Holy Spirit said, wait, look at this a little differently. Because I know I get caught up with the mustard seed and the mountain and da-da, you know, moving them and stuff. Oh, how could you do? Well, for one, you probably wouldn't ever move them on. There wouldn't be a reason to, but, you know. So, yeah, that stuff. And I read just quickly in Hebrews again, but it made me stop and think, you know, the explanation for how did all this get here? You know, it says it was created by what can't be seen. Mm-hmm. There was nothing there. He just did it. By his word. You know what? Well, I should read it exactly how it says it, but I'm going to read a verse or two. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things
not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So he made them by nothing, from nothing. That's the difference of our God.
He created out of thin air.
Yeah. He didn't need a boom, big bang, or whatever. He didn't need one little cell somewhere. He created all those. He's the beginning. You know? That really set in today when I read it again. And that's faith. Because, people say, no, I want you to show me where it started. We want to see that it was a star that did there or whatever, Well, no, that's not faith. Faith is believing because you know God. Because it says, faith starts. First, you have to believe God, that he is. That's your first step of faith,
Show us the Father so we may believe.
Yeah.
I mean, even the apostles are going, Just give us a little something with the eyes, okay?
Yeah,
right. Because I know Moses saw him through a burning bush, or no one's ever seen him physically. I know that, right?
Right.
But I think I've correct me if I'm wrong here, I think I've seen him work through other people.
Oh, for sure. And it's that whole thing where it says to see the face of God.
Yeah.
Well, it's kind of like Jesus said, well, if you see me, you see the Father. And that's what you're talking about right there.
Mm-hmm.
It's the works that are being done through people and in the world, in this atmosphere, that shows the Father. It shows him manifesting those things. You don't have to see him.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about the
you can't see the
poem.
Spirit.
Who has seen the wind?
Yeah.
You nor I. Yep. But when the trees bow down their head, the wind is passing by, and so is the... You see the results of the workings of the Spirit.
Yeah. You can see the results of God, you just didn't see him.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
He's invisible.
Yeah, right.
He's Spirit.
Yeah. And Jesus was the expressed image of the invisible God. So when Philip said, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And when you think about it, Philip knew better than that.
He should have known better.
Yeah, well, he should have known better.
But then again, maybe that wasn't Philip talking right at that moment. It's so.
Not Philip at his best.
And Jesus says, if I've been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know me, and it makes you think that he's saying, I'm God. But there is no place anywhere in the scriptures that tells us that Jesus is God. There's not one scripture.
There isn't.
And my son, is in a church it's a Trinitarian church, and they've run into some real issues, trying to figure out who Jesus is, and one of these days I'm going to get a good chance to. Show some of the scriptures.
I want to jump back to something Paul take on what Ken said about, realizing that God made everything out of thin air. We kind of lose that a little bit because when God created Adam, he reached down and grabbed the dirt and so.
Interesting point.
We get this perspective. He created something. Overlooking the fact that he created the dirt,
Yeah.
And so I think it's easy for us to forget the point that you brought out, that he created everything.
You know what's interesting about that? I just thought of this again yesterday, I think it was. I was reading about Melchizedek. Well, it says, no genealogy, no father, no mother. So where did he come from? So God had to just create him out of nothing. He didn't use, he didn't say he took dirt and made him a priest or whatever, or, you know. He said he just, and even Jesus, it kind of says he has almost that same quality, but he did come from a genealogy and a mother.
Genealogy for Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, but
I mean, it's a funny genealogy, since it can't really be.
Well, and it explains it, and Christ came from a tribe that was not picked to have priests.
Right.
You know, there was not supposed to be any priests out of that tribe, you know. So God just, he can do things when he wants to, however he wants to.
Yeah.
It's his rule book.
Yep.
He's got some odd ways, though.
Yeah, he does.
And you think about that, though. These things that we kind of are seeing, with the Spirit's help, you don't see this at all if you attend 99% of the churches out there, because no one's digging. And then when you dig enough and then go, well, this doesn't, this sort of contradicts this. So then, you know, you get people who are like, you can't, you know. And then you got to get past that hurdle, and you get past the, it, I wrote it so I'm going to confound you wise guys. Only wise and wisdom, not common vernacular of a wise guy. But it is interesting how we used to have an expression, it's like peeling back the layers of an onion. I mean, scripture is, you kind of get this by looking at the foreword, then you get this by knowing the book, and then, you know, you keep, and the deeper you go, more of these little things pop up that can be a stumbler. Until the Holy Spirit comes along and says, yeah, that's true. But with this, I now see a path to greater understanding.
Still think about Keith's formulation that the truth is what God meant by what he said.
Yep. Keith, where'd that come from?
I really like this thing because it doesn't say much at all. It's like, yeah, God, he meant what he said when he said it.
Yeah.
Well, what was he saying at that time? Well, I'm not telling you that.
And what people do is try to use their own,
lean on their own understanding.
Yeah, their own images or their own imagination.
The book of second opinions is what they do. Yeah.
And, seriously? And so that's why it says, casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, in Philippians, where it says, Philippians 2:6.
You got to be talking 2:6. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. And when we look at that, it don't make any sense. He made himself of no reputation.
Well, that's what God meant by what he said.
Yeah. But how does it, or just read it so I got it in my head here.
Well, you 2:6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Goes on.
Yeah. what that does, it that's actually a lightness and an unlightness, a lightness of Jesus, an unlightness of the devil. The devil wanted to be equal with God.
Mm-hmm.
And it cost him his place in heaven, probably, you know.
Cost him eternity.
Huh?
Cost him his eternity.
Yeah.
Well, eternity in heaven.
Eternity in heaven, yeah.
Because mm-hmm. God really doesn't need another God.
He'll be suffering for eternity.
Right.
There was robbery there.
Yeah, and
but
every...
robbery.
Every place where it talks about Jesus, it says that God made him. God made him. God made him. God made him.
Sent him. Made him. Yeah.
Sent him. He made him. It was, what, even in where it says in the 17th chapter of John, it says, "This is life. This is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they would know you." The only true God. And it's like when those early, you know, the Nicene Creed people and when they were putting together, and they come up with the Trinity, they come up with some of these things, you'd think that they would somehow know better, but they couldn't, you know, it's like they're using their imaginations, they're using their minds, they're using the it has to be like this. Jesus couldn't possibly be a man. He had to be God. Look at all the things he did.
Mm-hmm.
And they ignore John 14:10. He said, it's the Father in me that's doing the work. You know,
mm-hmm.
It's the Father in me doing the work. I can't do anything of myself. Where are all those scriptures? How come we got them and they didn't?
Well, what we have up in our church, too, it says he's the mediator between man and God. There's
well,
one
yeah.
way, the man, Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Yeah.
How do you argue with that one?
I know. I've never been able to. I've always said it says he's the man, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Because when I tell people there's only one man I will kneel in front of, that's who I'm referring to.
I was
trying to find it. Never mind. I'm trying to find where it says, and I'm going to my God and your God. Scripture. It's somewhere.
It says first. It said my Father and your Father, and then it says my God and your.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what gospel that's in.
Good stuff.
It is good. Hey, you know what? I got caught on something here the other day. I was listening as I was driving, and I heard this setting in Hebrews, and I thought, oh, wow. There's another little thing that points to the humanity. Because it said, and he was subject to weakness. Well, then I went, oh, I got to find this. I want to share it, you know. And I went, it was in chapter 5, I think, of Hebrews. But I read, and it was talking about earthly priest. That I didn't pick up, you know, hearing the separation in the
sure.
scriptures. I just, that came out, and I thought, oh! And then I went and read, and I went, no, you won't be bringing that.
It was the earthly priest that was subject to weakness. Huh?
Yeah, that's why he had to go in and offer his blood as much for himself as the people.
On further review, not what you want.
Yeah. So, yeah, I got excited for a while, but...
Not all bad.
Uh-huh.
It's good. Yeah, it's...
You got to be careful.
Jesus never took credit. He clearly didn't.
Didn't he have to fight temptation, too, out in the desert?
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, there was that temptation, and then the three temptations by the devil that they talk about specifically, but they say he was tested the entire time.
Mm-hmm. And prevailed.
Well, I think
and
in that same setting,
was victorious, yeah.
Yep.
It says, well, I read it Sunday, where it said he cried out vehemently with tears and blah, 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 all that. Well, if you were God, you wouldn't be doing that, you know.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have to. It's like he was fighting against temptation to not do things, you know.
I don't know if it's in the same area, but it says that he was heard in that which he feared.
Yeah. Yeah, I think
it's like
that,
what's
part of it.
Wonder what that means.
I don't have an answer. I'm just saying that's what it says.
I just try to remind myself, but God was in him. So that's where.
That's key.
Yeah, I always refer to that. I'm like, God was in him.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
And my theory is that it's nice to have had some experience where God in me.
Well,
I don't think we'll ever be able to at that level that he did.
A touch of it.
Yeah, even a brush is would change your life.
You know, a good share of the church world wouldn't have. That would have zero experience for that.
Yeah. Here's an interesting thing. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is Jesus speaking. Kind of in third person, you know. Ought not the Christ, he didn't say ought not I, you know, have suffered these things. And suffer, that gives you a clue also. It means you get some humanness in you if you're suffering.
Mm-hmm. Felt pain.
There's a scripture that I think it's maybe like the 24th chapter of Matthew. It says that in the end, it's going to be like it was in Noah's time. And you know, men are going to be, and I thought it's going to be, it says it. It's going to be like in Noah's time. Noah's out building this crazy looking thing for 120 years.
He was ridiculed.
And it's like it said in Noah's time.
So in the end days, you're going to be looking so foolish because you have set yourself apart. Why are you so not doing all this normal stuff, living a life?
Mm-hmm.
What's the deal? Because at that point, I'm sure we'll be feeling the thing that kept him going, you know, from God.
And so then he calls himself the Son of Man. And whenever you see his return, in one of the places, he always says, when the Son of Man returns.
Right.
And it says, like, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? You know, when I was looking at that today in the, I think it was the 24th chapter of Matthew. And, the days of he comes is going to be like this. Like, you know, men will be marrying and given in marriage, and they'll be, you know, it'll be like that. But it says it'll be like the days of Noah. I thought, I can't quite pick that up.
Well, I remember that. I remember that well, because I've noticed people of strong faith are heavily ridiculed. Very, very heavily. Like it said in the days of Noah, they were laughing at him, and they're a crazy nut job. How many people will call you a crazy Christian nut job? Or, you know,
I got called that 10 times today.
Exactly. And they'll mock you. They will make you feel sick, too.
Oh, yeah.
They will make you feel ridiculous. And I'm like,
good.
That's, yeah.
Good.
And he's going to put me through that to see where my allegiance is.
Right. Well, not to mention,
which could be a heck of a test.
Yep.
When you look at the people that are ridiculing you for being a Christian, and you look at their values and their actions, and you hear what they have to say about you, it kind of makes you think, you know what, I'm glad that this person thinks that my actions are way over here. This is where I want to be in comparison to them. Because I don't want anything, no similarities.
And then I'm instructed not to hate or condemn them, too.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Really?
Especially when they're talking a bunch of talk.
Really? Okay. Okay. Yeah. That's why I love the Sermon on the Mount, because I go back to that, and I'm like, and then it reminds you, I won't ever live up to his standard. I'm going to fall short. I do it like that.
You will never live up to his standard in the natural.
In the natural.
With
correct.
God, all things are possible. And you need to, I'm saying that for me.
Yep.
Because I agree with you. But with God, lots of things. Just for those on the tape, and only because it happens once every 2 years, Keith misquoted where that scripture is. It's actually Luke 17:26, which says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. And it goes on, it's talking about when Jesus, the trials that Jesus is going to have by being the Son of Man. Because it goes on to talk about Lot right after that, it says, As it was in the days, they did eat and they drank, they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it's a particularly not uplifting point. It's like
maybe there was a parallel scripture there in Matthew, though.
I didn't.
You didn't find it there, huh? Okay.
Yeah. Well, in all fairness, I looked hard for it. I found it in Luke.
Yeah.
So, but it may be in Matthew. So Keith, I may have been a little bit too quick to judge there, brother.
At least he didn't know where they're at. I got all this knowledge,
amazing.
And I'm like, I can't remember where it is.
We marvel at the gift that God has given.
He
recalls chapter and verse better than anybody I know. Mm. And it's not
the only thing that gives me any hope is the setting where it says, and in that those days, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to speak. That's what I'm relying on.
That's right up there with I'm counting on grace and mercy.
Yeah. I can't pick it out either. But you know, a lot of it, you're talking with people, you don't necessarily have to say where it is. I think if you say it with conviction, the truth, it'll grab them. And then you can always go back and say, well, yeah, this is where it was that I was speaking of, you know.
Yeah.
But I think if you're in a situation and you're just sharing, they'll pick up that, hey, this isn't normal stuff, you know.
You know, you get too good at rattling off the chapter and verse, and it's like you're reciting what you've already sort of memorized.
Yeah.
And there's nothing too convincing about that.
You want to know it. Not memorize it. You want to know it and be able to convey it with conviction.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Yeah, you got this all prepared spiel in which you, you know.
That was a little too bait.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But unless the Holy Spirit helps you with the chapter and verse, then that's another matter.
Yeah, and I would say, who knows what percent, very close to 100. Times that's where he's not coming from just because I memorized it.
Yeah. No, I don't.
You know,
that's right.
It's there because it's there.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I could remember the verse and the corresponding spot where it goes together at the same time, the Holy Spirit is definitely involved in that, because I definitely am going to be able to remember all that.
Glory for you to give him the credit.
Mm-hmm. Seriously, well, you know what? It's not hard to be humbled.
On the other hand, for those of us who are more mortal than Keith is on that,
mm-hmm.
I would say that if you are in a place where you're trying to share, the Holy Spirit will let you know where the chapter and verse is, if it's important. And if that happens, that'll be the confirmation to you that God is in the discussion that you're taking, has taken place.
Sure.
Some of the devil's going silent, I'm sorry.
Train's here?
That's my train.
I'm staying here.
Yeah. Oh,
I just silence it, and as soon as it asks me, is your phone in silence? Yes. Why? Because I forgot it's on silent.
I know, that's what happens to me now, too. I forget I put it on silent here, and I go home, and then somebody calls, and I go, and then I notice it 2 hours later.
Oh, what was that? You used a word that I'm trying to think of it here, Ken. The Lord does what to us?
Chastise.
Oh, yeah. He chastises. There's a scripture study that says that he chastises every son that he loves.
Right.
And he scourges every son that he receives.
Right.
That's a little bit on the scary side.
Scourges?
Scourges.
Yeah. Scourges?
Yeah.
Scourges.
Beats
him.
Scourges.
Beats him?
Yeah. Takes a whip to him.
Oh.
It's humbling.
It's kind of like, that sounds exactly like my dad, actually. So
it's like some of us need a 2x4 to get our attention.
Yeah, the quiet, still voice isn't working.
By the way, this is a little mundane, but I always said chastising, but there's no I in there. So I was trying to say it correctly today, and I don't know if it sounded weird. Chasten.
I think it is chastise, even though...
It's because it's spelled with a T-E-N.
Yeah.
But I always thought it was chastising.
I think that's right.
Chastened, which is...
Chastened is the way it's...
Chastened
is... Chastened is the way it's actually probably supposed to be said.
Past tense. I think that's what it's trying. Chastising, I'm in the act of falling out. I was balled out in the past... I was checked.
Except that it never gets spelled.
Present and past tense.
I think that's what the...
Yeah, be careful with saying balling out, too. Because
balling out could be, it means something. Yeah. Not using today's an anchor.
Right.
Being disciplined for. I didn't actually notice it, Ken, so it wasn't that.
Well, I did when I went to read it. I thought I would say chastising, but it says chasten. Or chastened.
Chastened, yeah.
Yeah. But the ending is the same. It's T-E-N, and it doesn't change when it's using it, like you said, as a past tense or whatever. It's still spelled the same with an I-N-G. Or whatever. Anyway, I just thought... Somebody could jump all over me.
The Greek probably has 5 different ways of saying that, but in English we're stuck.
Chastened.
I only have a high school diploma.
The point gets made.
God bless you guys.
Love you all.